You know, I'll admit it's a little tough. It's a very crucial thing that happened. It needed to happen. It had to happen. It was for our salvation. It's hard to know that Jesus suffered for me. It bothers me. It bothers me. It makes me feel guilty or remorse that he had to do that for me. But boy, I'll tell you what, I sure am thankful he did, because I sure couldn't do it for myself. I've already sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and there's nothing I can do to change that. There's no amount of good works that would be able to pay for the bad that I've done in the sight of God, because with God, in the law, as being the lawgiver, the law demanded that if a person sinned, that there be a set punishment. And for an eternal God, it would be an eternal punishment, because to offend the God of eternity, God of all things, is the most grievous of all things. And so it took just the only perfect one, the only perfect person that had ever lived on the face of this earth. It took the one who didn't deserve to die. It took his life to be able to pay for our sins. And it's such an amazing thing, and it's hard. But I want to say that I'm proud of you guys, because you've continued to come through the whole sermon series as we've just taken our time going through this. And you're here today, and we're going to study one more part of this today in verse 38. And so we saw how there was that moment in verse 34 whenever Jesus cried out in the ninth hour. It had been dark for 3 hours, and he cried out in a loud voice saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That has to be the hardest thing that I could ever even imagine happening in this world, in all of history, in all of eternity, this separation between the Son and the Father. For the first time ever, he called him God, not Father. Because at that moment, he had our sin heaped upon him. And in fact, it describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that he who knew no sin became sin. And so he wasn't just like bearing it on the outside. It was as though he was experiencing the ugliness of every sin that had ever been committed and every sin that ever would be committed. And he was actually the embodiment of it, even though he himself was sinless. How tough that must have been. But because he was willing, there were these miracles that were happening. And it's such an amazing thing whenever we begin just to look at the miracles. So I want to look at the miracles that which happened. One of these, the title of the message today is the veil was torn. But there were other miracles that happened as well. So let's look at some of the other miracles. First of all, it was dark for 3 hours right at noonday. And so all around the world, there was this darkness that was being experienced. And it was very symbolic of the darkness of that hour, of that time. One of the greatest miracles is the substitutionary atonement, meaning someone needed to atone for my sin, and so Jesus went and was my substitute. That was my cross he was on. That was your cross that he was on. And he went there, and he actually paid in full for our sins. In one of the other Gospels, it at this moment that he gives up his life, he said something. He said, "It is finished." Man, that is a huge statement, because what he meant by that is there was nothing ever going to be needed other than that which he had done, and that was his payment, and that payment was in full. Like, my receipt was stamped at that moment, even before I had even come into existence, that if I received Jesus, my sins were paid for. All that was needed was for me to receive him as my Lord and Savior. How amazing is that? There's nothing can be added to that. Nothing can be subtracted from that. It is finished. That was a great miracle. Another miracle that we see in the Gospel of Luke is that one of the criminals, remember there was two, one on each side? One of them got saved. One of them that very day, right there on the cross. In the Gospel of Mark, as we're reading through it, we find out at one point that same criminal was reviling him and speaking speaking ugly things toward him. And somehow he realized who Jesus is. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said to him with no uncertain terms, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Wow! How incredible! We think, well, there's something we need to do after we get saved to really make sure and confirm this thing. I'm going to tell you that if you believe in Christ with your heart and you give your life to him, he's your Lord, you are saved. That is an amazing truth. Now, it will change what you do if you go on to live, no doubt about it. And that's another one of the best parts. But that criminal got saved that day. Another thing we saw was the supernatural spiritual strength of Jesus. You look at everything he had been through. He didn't even have the physical strength to really carry his cross all the way up to Golgotha. They had to find a man to help him, which, by the way, that man got saved too, because it mentions his children. They were part of the church as well. How amazing. I mean, miracles were happening all around this act of Jesus. But the supernatural strength that he still had, that spiritual strength, that he cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. He was still King of kings and Lord of lords. He was not powerless on that cross. It was the most powerful act that had ever happened. But this last thing that I was thinking of whenever I was just looking at the immediate miracles, the veil of the temple was torn. Now that one can just go right over my head and not really notice it. But man, we're going to talk about that today because it's huge. This whole thing is huge. Well, first of all, we got to ask, what is this veil? In fact, in Gospel of Matthew, it calls it a curtain. So there's this curtain in the temple, and we're thinking, yeah, well, we got curtains in our house, right? You know, we got curtains. They kind of hide things. They kind of make it, you know, things a little more comfortable. But this veil had a special purpose. And if we look there in Exodus chapter 26, the building of the tabernacle, which was ordained and explained by God himself, how this thing should be done. And he said, you shall hang the veil from the clasp. You shall bring the ark of the testimony in there. So the ark of the testimony would be behind this veil. And behind the veil, that's where it should be. The veil shall be the divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. So now, if you were spiritually clean, if you'd gone through the different processes and offered your sacrifices and things like that, you might, if you were in the right place or the right, you know, if, especially if you were a Levite or whatever, you could go into the holy place. But that most holy place was a little bit different, guys. That's where the presence of God was. Now, we know that God is omnipresent, so we know that God is everywhere all the time. But God represented his presence by that ark, which was in that most holy place. And so, because unholy people can't enter into the presence of a holy God without the proper sacrifice, they were protected from the power and the wrath of God in his presence from accidentally getting in his presence in an unholy manner and being wiped out. That veil was a protection. That veil was to protect us from the holiness and wrath of God. You see, we've kind of lost that in our culture. People use God's name as a byword. People use God's name just in flippant ways all the time. People think about God like he's, you know, our buddy in the sky. We throw all kinds of little terms that are very unholy when we talk about God. And I just want you to know, we're missing it. God is holy. Yes, he's been merciful. Yes, he's been patient. But make no mistake about it, he is judge. And he is going to judge the world someday. Fully. And every person will at one time or another stand before God and give an account for our lives. And so we've got this veil that's been placed in there. You know, I noticed some other things about that veil, and we're going to talk about it a little bit later on. But in chapter 36 of Exodus, in verse 35, I didn't put this in your notes, but I'm just going to read this real quick. And he made a veil of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. It was worked with in artistic design of cherubim. Y'all know what a cherubim is? Or a cherub? It's an angel, but it's a particular kind of angel. It's a guardian angel. It's a guardian angel. And if you go back in time and you go back to the Garden of Eden, okay, so what all kind of stuff happened in the Garden of Eden anyways? So that's where the very first man, Adam, and then his wife was brought forth from him, and they were planted in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. And it was in that garden that they were told you can eat of any plant in the garden, of any other fruit in the garden, but you can't eat from that one tree, the knowledge of good and evil. And guess what? That's where the very first sin happened. They were enticed by the serpent. They disobeyed God because they did not trust God. They ate of that fruit, and then they experienced guilt, remorse, shame, and all that that comes along with sin. They hid from God at first, and God called them out, not so that he could just punish them, because that wasn't really his desire, was just to punish them. He called them out so that they could repent, so that they could continue in some type of relationship with him. But a curse entered the world right then. We're still living under it today. If you look around at the world and even all the beautiful creatures, they're still kind of under that curse too, aren't they? We've got death and things like that that have entered the world now. And in that garden, one of the curses was that they would be forced out of the garden. And some people would say, man, that just seems mean. But you see, really it wasn't. It was to protect them, because the tree of life was still in the garden at that point. And God said to himself, because you know he's a triune being, and you see where he has a conversation among the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, even in Genesis, and he says, we must do this to protect him from eating from that tree. Because if they were to eat from the tree of life in their sinful state, then they would have to be like that forever, I believe. And so what we see is he put them out of the garden. To the man, he said, work is going to be a toilsome now. To the woman, he says that she's going to have travail and childbearing, and also her desire was going to be for her husband. And that confuses us sometimes, but it means that the desire to rule, okay? And so there we have the curse that happens. And then we see that he put cherubim in front of the entrance to the garden to keep them from going back in. I think that's a noteworthy thing. I know I took a long time to get there, but I want you to know why we're in the situation that we're in. And then I want you to know that just like those cherubim were there to keep man from entering that garden and hurting himself, God had those same cherubim woven into the veil to keep man from going back there and hurting himself. If you try to approach the holy God of the universe on Judgment Day without Jesus Christ, his wrath will be poured out on you. And so God is telling us, don't take his holiness for granted. And so he had this veil put before the Holy of Holies. It was in the tabernacle when the tabernacle was a portable temple. And then when Solomon made the established temple, he put the veil there. And whenever it was torn down and it was reestablished, they put a veil there. And then whenever we see this temple in the time of Jesus, it was even bigger and taller and greater. It was Herod's temple that he built for them to try to appease the Jews. And from what I understand, this temple, the veil could have been up to like 60 feet tall in this thing by descriptions. And I tried to find some descriptions of what of course it doesn't exist anymore because not one stone is left upon another, but there are some descriptions in historical references, and the thickness of that veil was at least a handbreadth. Some accounts say that it was up to a cubit. So I want you to think about that's how thick the veil possibly was. At least that wide. At least that thick of fabric. 60 feet tall. I want you to get an image of what this was that protected people from going into the Holy of Holies. Now, here's the deal. There was one person that was allowed to go in there once a year, and it was the high priest, only one person. He was to make the proper sacrifice. He was to meet the prescription that was in the law, and then he was supposed to go in there and perform a blood atonement. Do you see what's going on here? Jesus is the blood atonement. And for many years, the high priest would enter in there. He would be the only one that year that could ever go in there, and he would take sacrifice, part of the sacrifice in there, and sprinkle it before the altar to say, in effect, one day the true sacrifice is going to come. Okay, now remember that as we look, because they did this for thousands of years, and now Jesus is here. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 2 through 4, it says, "For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which there was a golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant." Guys, it was blocking people from even just accidentally entering this place, because if you did not have the proper atonement and you entered the presence of God, you would be destroyed. I want to just show you in Leviticus chapter 16 again. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron." You know how they died? Because they burned incense in an unprescribed way. Both of Aaron's sons died immediately. Guys, I really want us to understand God's holiness is nothing for us to take flippantly or lightly. God is holy. We live in a culture that is very dangerous with the holiness of God. And it says that they died when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat." You see, again, just to sum it all up, the veil was to protect the sinner from the holy God. Let's go to that next slide, because something happened in 2 Samuel. It's kind of an interesting story. I preached on this one Sunday evening, and we had an individual who was visiting our church during that time, and he got so mad over this story that God had actually done this that he left the church and never came back. And I just got to say, we need to understand the holiness of God. We need to accept the holiness of God. And we need to know that he's not joking around. And that's why this story is here. This is why that it's here. So anyway, David wanted to bring the ark into Jerusalem. And so he didn't check with the scripture of how it should be properly handled. See, that ark had these eyelets on it, and they had these poles. And no man was ever supposed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. You were supposed to slide the poles through, and then two men on that side and two men on this side, and they were supposed to carry the Ark at a distance. Because if you touched that Ark, you were profaning the holiness of God. And so they didn't read the instruction books, and David was all in a hurry. He was type A, and he was like, "Let's just get it done. Man, this is the greatest day ever. I'm going to dance in front. We're going to have an awesome party." But they didn't ask God first. And so you got a couple guys, Uzzah's one of them. They get on an ox cart. They're going to throw the ark up on the ox cart. Sounds like a pretty good way to haul it, right? It's heavy. It's overlaid with gold. We want to take good care of it. So we'll get the best ox possible. We'll put a cart behind it. It'll be the best cart possible. We'll throw the ark up there, and we'll put a guy on there just to make sure nothing bad happens. All right, so bumpy road, right? Things, you know, it's kind of like one of these roads around here. And they're going along, and they got the ark in there, and it came to Nashon's threshing floor. Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Guys, read verse 7. God's not joking around. "Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God." Okay, now before you get all freaked out, death in this world is not the worst thing that can happen to you. That doesn't mean that Uzzah necessarily just went to hell. I don't know. If he was a man of faith, we may actually see Uzzah in heaven. He was trying to do a good thing, right? But here's the thing. He didn't do it according to God's only plan. That was the Old Testament, by the way. That's the Old Testament law. Thank God that Jesus came. And boy, as we read along in this whole thing of this ark or this veil being torn in two, guys, you're going to be really thankful. If you haven't already been thankful for this, at the end of the sermon, you're going to be really thankful because this is huge. That veil was there to protect the sinner from a holy God. And the moment Jesus died for our sin, as we look at it, Mark 15, verses 37 through 38, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then, and I think that is immediately then, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Guys, that's a very specific description. First of all, who tore that ark? And we know there was an earthquake and there was some other stuff going on. And I've even had people say, well, it's probably the earthquake tore that ark. Well, it didn't knock the building down. We don't hear that. Guys, I'm going to tell you, I know who tore that veil. Because if you look at the description, it was torn from the top to the bottom. God tore that veil from the top to the bottom. You know why? We don't need it anymore. When Jesus died on that cross, he gave his life. That veil was torn apart so that we can enter into the presence of God now. Before Jesus, you better not enter into the presence of God in an unholy manner. But if you enter through Christ now, I want to say, God accepts you. Through Jesus. He is the way, the only way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And I want to say something else. God tore it completely in two. You notice how it says torn in two? If it only went, it wouldn't have been said in two, but it went all the way so that you can enter in. And you know what? Something about the ninth hour is pretty important. I want to tell you about this because I'm pretty excited about this. It was the time that the priests would have been on the other side of that veil in the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but in the holy place, they would have been preparing the evening sacrifice. While they were there, the veil was torn in two. What an evidence, how awesome. This wasn't a secret thing. It wasn't done in private. It wasn't done in secret. It was done at the moment when they would have been offering what they thought was the right sacrifice and would have been according to the Old Testament. But the new covenant had come. And you get to be a recipient of it. Praise the Lord. God tore it completely into the cherubim didn't need to guard the entrance anymore because now it's safe through Christ to enter into His presence. You know what? Jesus is the sacrifice. And not only is He the sacrifice, but Hebrews says He's also the high priest. He's the one who entered. And He entered once for all. He was unlike any other high priest. Who was it that actually proclaimed he should die? It was the high priest that year. The high priest and the chief priest and all of them were just sick of Jesus. You know, Jesus wasn't even from the line of the Levites, so he shouldn't even be considered a priest. He was from the line of Judah, but I'll tell you what, he's the better high priest. He's the high priest forever. And so seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens just Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, oh, I like this part. Let us therefore, because he went, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Guys, the veil is torn in two. We can get there now. We can get there through Christ. And here's the thing, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Guys, I'm going to tell you, right now's the time. Get there. However you need to, you get there so that you can get there through Jesus. You follow Jesus. You call on Jesus. You call him Lord. So my last, final, concluding thought is a question. Have you come to the throne of grace to find forgiveness? And here it is. Guys, if not, what's stopping you? Because there ain't no veil anymore. Come to Jesus and enter in. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you. Thank you that he loved the world so much that you sent your only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The veil is torn in two from the top to the bottom. I know there's much more that we could even discover and talk about just about this one thing. But I think the thing that matters the most is there is nothing stopping us from coming to the throne of grace now through Jesus Christ. So Lord, help us. If there's anybody in this room that needs healing, needs to really have a relationship with you, and I'm talking like spiritual healing, let them come through Jesus today. Even a physical healing, Lord, we know you are a God who still heals when it's your will to do so. You are powerful, you are mighty, you are awesome, and you are holy, and you are calling us to come into your presence through Christ because he is holy. Lord, cover us with your holiness because we don't need to be protected by that veil anymore. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.